For our scripture reading, I invite you to turn to the first chapter of John, and it's beginning to read at verse 35. John chapter 1 at verse 35. Hear the word of God. Again, the next day, that's the day after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." For the text in the beginning there in verse 37, the two disciples, it says, heard John speak, and then it says, they followed Jesus. And in that connection, of course, there is also the word of the Lord in verse 43 to Philip. At the end, he says, "Follow me." Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. I wonder whether, congregation of the Lord, whether you ever ask, why did the pastor select this psalter? And you may have asked that also as we sang this one. It says here in the second verse, if I read, "Forever shall his promise fail, has God forgotten grace, has he withdrawn his tender love, in anger hid his face? These doubts are my infirmity." And "these doubts are my infirmity." And that was one of the reasons that for these words that I selected this psalter. Because, by way of introduction, some 10 years ago, a booklet was published in the Netherlands, which later was also, I believe, translated in English. And the title was, "It Has Become Complicated," or something like that. And it dealt with the preaching in especially the experientially reformed part of the Christian church, and more particularly in the NRC. And the booklet deals with how the teaching in the preaching has become so complicated that many an ordinary church person has difficulty figuring out where they find themselves on the way to salvation. Now, we may find this perhaps a little bit unbelievable. Is the way of salvation not very simple? Repent, believe, and you will be saved. But in April of this year, I pulled off the internet a research paper concerning the justification of the sinner before the tribunal of God, the court of God. It is taught apparently in some circles that a person may be born again, but that doesn't mean that he therefore is justified. And it doesn't mean that he therefore has received forgiveness of sins. He may be converted, but he has not been granted the experience of having been brought in conscience before the Lord God and judged and then delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who then says, deliver him from going down the pit, I have found a ransom. And by now, many of you may kind of raise your eyebrows and you ask what this is all about. But the point here is that quite a number of people in the experientially reformed circles may be faced with some rather complicated questions concerning their salvation. And all those questions have to do with the teaching, with what we have to believe in order to be saved. Now, don't think that it's only reformed people who have such complicated questions. You got the people who are convinced, more or less, that all what is presented in the Left Behind series are biblical truth, and you will discover that there also are all kinds of discussions and positions as to what you should believe in order that you will not be left behind. And then, of course, a little farther afield, there are the Jehovah's Witnesses with their teachings concerning the Trinity, and the Mormons with their extra-biblical teachings through the Book of Mormon. And then we haven't said anything about the specifically Roman Catholic teachings and the free will arguments against irresistible grace. Well, all this is enough to make a person's head spin. It may seem that all this to be just so complicated as the various diets that you read about, and the one diet goes right against the other, you know, what the one says don't eat, the other says you have to eat. Well, what about all this? What are we to do with all these belief questions? What is the ordinary believer to do in the midst of all these theological complications? It may seem rather naive to consider here what happened the day after the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. We read it. John sees the Lord Jesus go by and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And then two of John's disciples hear John say that, and they simply leave John and they follow the Lord Jesus. They probably had witnessed the baptism of the Lord Jesus the previous day. Perhaps they also heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We don't know. But it is clear that they were drawn to Jesus. And yet, they did not have many questions to ask of him. For when the Lord turned and asked them, what seek ye? Well, they simply wanted to know where he was staying. Nothing complicated here. No seeking of what it meant even that he was the Lamb of God. They simply followed him and they wanted to stay with him. Now, a lot has happened, of course, since Andrew and his companion began to follow the Lord Jesus. It's not only that 2,000 years have passed, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus did all these mighty works. And then he was teaching for 3 years. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the throne of God. And we may therefore think that what Andrew and his companion did, simply following Jesus, is no longer possible for us people today. But then we are mistaken. And then we do not really embrace the revelation of the Scriptures. For God the Holy Spirit clearly teaches through the Scriptures that people are called to follow and to serve a risen and a living Savior and Lord. That's the theme of the message. We're called to follow and serve a risen Savior. And we have 2 points. First, a living Lord, not a belief system. And secondly, not an uninvolved Lord, for He leads personally and individually. First, a living Lord and not a belief system. We all know, of course, that the Lord Jesus rose again after having been crucified, died, having been buried. No doubt, we all believe that. I have no question about that. So in that sense, as a congregation and as individual believers, and also as children who have learned all this in Sunday school, well, we have a living Lord. But the question here is, to what extent we truly follow a living Lord? After all, that's what Andrew and his companion did. They literally followed him. And that's what the Lord told Philip when he found him. Follow me. So that's what the disciples did. And that is the word which keeps sounding through the Gospels. Follow me. Now you may wonder whether it's still possible to follow the Lord Jesus Christ today. And this is now precisely the question. In order to make this question clear to ourselves, think for a moment about the great leader of the people of India, Gandhi. You know, Gandhi, he led the people in their quest to gain independence of Great Britain. And he did this not by means of violent terrorism, or by any violence, but he did it by means of nonviolent resistance. And today there are still people who, you might say, follow Gandhi in this. But they do not really follow Gandhi, because Gandhi is dead. Rather, what they do is they follow Gandhi's teaching. They read what he taught, what is written down, and they consult Gandhi and what he has written. But he no longer goes before them. They follow his teaching, which is left behind. Actually, what we should say is that from Gandhi's teaching, they figure out what they should do today in today's circumstances. And that is now precisely the question for all, us also. Do we, as Christian believers, follow the resurrected and living Lord, or do we conclude by studying His teaching which way we should go today? We have a risen Lord, but we study His teaching which way we should go. Well, you may say, but isn't His teaching then important? Do we not have the teaching summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort? And is it not His teaching which is supposed to lead us to the Lord? And then you may even go one step further. You may quote to me a question 21 from the Lord's Day 7. What is true faith? And that tells us that true faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also a hearty confidence worked in us by the Holy Spirit that God has given to me also remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. And you may point out to me that this answer does not say one word about following the Savior. In other words, as long as I believe the right stuff, I will be saved. I will be okay. But then I would ask you to look up question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? Because, it says, He saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, that we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Now, please note that the answer tells us that He saves us, that He delivers us, which is clearly meant to tell us that this is an ongoing thing. And when it says, He saves me, then He is in the process of saving me. It does not say that He has saved me, that He has delivered me. He's still doing it. And that the answer also says that we must not seek our salvation in any other. It does not say that we must seek our salvation in His teaching, but in Him. And it does not say that it is His teaching which saves us and delivers us, but He, Himself, He does it. And in Him we must find it all. Which is precisely what we're told in 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So, a direct relation between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ is really a biblical requirement. But once again you say to me, but does not a believer have the Lord Jesus by faith? What do you mean by the believer having to follow and serve the living Lord? When I do what He says in His Word, am I not serving and following Him? He has ascended. He has gone to sit at the right hand of His Father in heaven. He's gone. How can I follow Him today like Andrew, like the others 2,000 years ago? Well, to answer your questions, let's first go to the Belgian Confession, Article 26, where we confess that, and I quote, this mediator whom the Father has appointed between Him and us ought in no wise to frighten us by His majesty or cause us to seek another mediator according to our fancy. And now it comes, for there is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. These are wonderful words. There is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the fathers of old here summarized from the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus loves His sheep. And that's once again present tense. He loves His sheep. And that is something that is happening right now. The Lord Jesus right now loves everyone who by grace has heard His voice. You do not have to question that. This is a fact. You don't have to think, does He love me? When we go to John 10, we're told that the Lord Jesus declares that He is the good shepherd of the sheep, and that the sheep hear His voice, and that He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out, and that the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Now think, were those words of the Lord only true for the people in His days, or are they still true for us also today? If they are still true today, then also today, the Lord is still calling His own sheep by name, and He is leading them out. And then also today, His own sheep follow Him while He goes before them because they know His voice. And just to convince ourselves completely that the living and resurrected and ascended Lord is still actively involved with His sheep, Go to Revelation chapter 1. When John sees there the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus walking among the seven golden candlesticks. And then John is told that these golden candlesticks are the seven churches. So what this says is that the ascended Lord is walking among the churches. And those seven churches are here on earth. So when he's walking among those churches, he is walking on earth between the churches. And then we are further told that his walking among them is not just a leisurely pastime, a Sunday afternoon walk, but it is part of his work as the good shepherd of the sheep, for then follow the very personal letters to these seven churches here on earth, which show that the good shepherd has very carefully considered the various conditions of his sheep still here on earth. And so on the basis of all this, we may definitely copy those first lines of a song which goes, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. Now, earlier on, we asked the question, do we know the risen, living Lord? Or do we focus on his teaching? Are we being saved and delivered from our sin by him? Or are we saved and delivered from our sins by believing the right teaching? In other words, are we saved by the right belief system? Or are we saved by the risen and living Good Shepherd? We use the example of Gandhi and his teaching. Now you may perhaps say, but we never made a division between following and serving the risen Lord and his teaching. And that may well be so. But think then about those people that we mentioned at the beginning of our message, who are so hung up on their belief system that their whole life they are not sure of their salvation, who are not clear in their own minds and hearts whether the Lord Jesus is truly their good shepherd. So ask yourself, do I live out of the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is walking before me in this life? Do I live out of the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is walking here among us as a congregation? Am I consciously following him? Would I be doing on the computer what I'm doing sometimes if I was conscious that he was looking over my shoulder? Would I be reading the bulletin or text messaging while he is speaking to us through the preaching of the word? Have you ever asked yourself whether you really know him? You may know much about him, but do you know him? You know the story of how both a famous actor and an old godly man were asked to recite the 23rd Psalm. And the actor, as you could expect, he did a marvelous job reciting it, and he caused even a ripple of applause. But then the old man got up, and when he spoke, it brought tears to the eyes of me. And then when afterwards the actor was asked about the difference in the two presentations, he said this, I know the song, but he knows the shepherd. Important as it may be to know the teaching of the Lord and about the Lord, what matters above all is to know him. The eyes of our hearts must be focused on him in the light of the truth which he has revealed about himself. And this brings us, secondly, to that he is not an uninvolved Lord, for he leads personally and individually. He's an involved Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it is possible that somebody loves you without you knowing it, without you being aware of it? Do you think it is possible that the Lord Jesus loves you without you being aware of it, or without you even believing it? Do you think it possible for a person to think, the Lord would never love me? Love me? The way I am? No way. Let me ask, if there is anyone here, I'm sure all of us can sing it. And maybe we have sung it together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But who then is there who dares to say that to himself? Say to herself, Jesus loves me, even me. The reason that I ask this is precisely because we church people, we make so easily a separation between the risen Lord and our belief system. We know that the Lord Jesus is alive. I don't have to tell you that he is risen. But does it not happen that somehow he has little to do with our personal lives? We believe that we have been taught to believe. And what we have been taught to believe, what we think we ought to believe. But the living Lord is not directly involved with this. You're going to get catechism, and you're going to have Bible study. And to what extent is the Lord directly going to be involved in this, that you say, oh, this, you're being taught something. You know, to say it once again, so easily we are following our conclusions out of the teaching, but not the risen Lord. But this is not the truth of God's Word. This is not how the Lord Jesus revealed himself. We heard already about the letters which the Lord sent to the seven churches that in Turkey of today. And they were very personal. And those letters show that the Lord is very well informed what was going on in those churches. And if that was the case with those seven churches, then we can be sure that it is still the case with the churches today. And then we can go one step further. And we know also how the Lord Jesus was personally involved in the life, for instance, of the Apostle Paul. You know, he meets him on the road to Damascus and he asks him straight out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then the Lord first gives instructions to Saul and a few days later to Ananias to go and to Saul and to deal with him, how to deal with him. And then while Paul is in Corinth, the Lord Jesus speaks again to him and says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now you may say, yeah, but that was Paul, you know, that's not me, and that was way back when. But it was after the resurrection, and it shows that the Lord was not only concerned about Paul, but he said also, I have much people in this city. He was also concerned about those many people there in Corinth. And then we may well ask whether it will be any different today when missionaries go through difficult times. And when people are confronted, even in our big cities, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what all this leads us to is the conclusion that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension, he is not far away from there on the throne beside his Father, that we have to think, oh, he's way in heaven. But he's still also very much personally involved with his people, with his servants, and with his congregations. We may wonder how he does that, being at the same time at the throne and yet dealing personally with his people. But then we only have to think of the Lord's words that he promised not to leave his followers behind as orphans, but to send God the Holy Spirit who would instruct them and lead them. And so the Lord Jesus leads his people also today through the Holy Spirit, through his word. For it is, says the Lord Jesus in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit, who also as the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he shall speak and show you things to come. And so the Lord Jesus, he instructs the Holy Spirit what to say. We have here a biblical example of how the Holy Spirit does this when we think about the Exodus with the pillar of cloud and of fire. You know, it was very simple in a sense. But he led the pillar, led the people through the desert. And by the means of the pillar, the Lord indicated when it was time to move on, and the pillar moved on, and when it was stopped, when the pillar stopped. And of course, well, the journey through the wilderness turned out to be much longer than originally envisioned because of the sin and rebellion by the Israelites. But that only shows us that the way the Lord goes with his people is for their very own good. It's adjusted to their need, that they may learn to walk in humble obedience behind their Lord. And so we can be sure that the Lord also leads his people today. You can be sure that the Lord is leading you in that sense today by his word and spirit, according to his wisdom. You know, each of us, I don't think that anybody would deny that, each of us has his own sins and hang-ups. And each of us, therefore, needs personal direction, really personal direction that even a pastor or elders cannot really give, personal direction in order to travel profitably to the kingdom of God. And here now we may ask the question where we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spoken about the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd and about his fold of sheep. And you may have heard how in the West, I mean Western Canada, Western United States, there are no fenced off pastures. There are wide open ranges, and there are still cowboys on the horses, and where the cattle roam freely. And then once a year, then the calves born in that season, they're branded to tell one herd apart from another. Well, along the same line, the fold of sheep of the Lord Jesus are also branded by the sign of his covenant through the mark of baptism. And so all of you who are baptized, you have the brand, as it were, of the Lord Jesus on your forehead. And so we may say that the Lord Jesus, it says in John 10, that he gets the whole flock out. So we may say that the Lord Jesus says also to this whole flock of sheep, follow me. That doesn't mean that all will do so. Or it would be wonderful if all of you and all of you children, you would for the rest of your life, you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That would just be wonderful. But it says also in Scripture that there are people that went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so, I take the liberty as a servant of the Lord to call upon you all to follow the living Lord, to follow him, to believe what may seem to be impossible, that he loves you, that he has loved you from before the foundation of the earth, and that he will go before you through this whole life, and that he will bring you, perhaps, or even most likely, where you do not want to be. And nevertheless, that he will guide you and he will direct you that you may end up fully sanctified, safely arrive in his kingdom, in his new creation. And that will no doubt mean that each one of us will be led in a different way, because he has to deal with us in a personal way. He alone knows our hearts, and he alone knows what we need to be taught and what we must learn, not only about him, but also about ourselves. We often do not realize how blind we are for our own faults and sins. But the Lord knows. And it is amazing how tenderly and slowly, how he will take his time to reveal the truth about ourselves to us, but also the truth about himself. And another amazing thing is how he makes use of us in his ministry while we are still so ignorant about many things concerning him and concerning ourselves. And I know that sometimes consistory members, particularly elders, will say, you know, I really can't do that. And some will say when they're 70, you know, I don't know how I even had the nerve to do it when I was 40. But then I say, I don't know how he could ever make use of me when I wasn't even 30. But he is able to make use of us in that way. And when you begin to discover all this, then you stand amazed about his patience and his long suffering. And in that connection, there are some verses in Scripture which are very deep in meaning. Like, for instance, Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. That is, while we really had no interest in him. And a few verses earlier, we're told that while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. And all that means that long before we even had an inkling about our sins and about our need of salvation from eternal lostness, the Lord, in his love for us, already made the way of salvation possible. And so he still goes before us. Still goes before us, which is why he calls out to one and all, also here, "Follow me." And because of all this, we are called not to struggle with a certain belief system, but to get up, get out, like this morning, follow and serve the risen Lord. Amen. Now go in peace, bearing the blessing of our Lord. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.